Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
And what an honour and a privilege it is to be with you all today. Always excited to hang out with friends, and Pastor Richard and Helen are becoming great friends. As he said, we just got to meet last year. And so just building relationship and had a great time. I was looking forward to being back with you all this year. In service today is my Uncle Alec and my cousin Karen. They came, they just live in the area here, and they've joined us this morning. And my uncle, growing up, my hero, he probably doesn't know that, but I watched him as he honored, loved, treated my auntie Beryl, my mum Thelma, had a sister Beryl, and they feature in many messages of Thel and Beryl, because you don't get better Australian names than Thel and Beryl. And so my uncle treated my auntie like a queen, and I always loved and honored and respected the way he looked after his family. My cousin Karen has been just so awesome. My mum passed in January this year, and my dad just passed recently. And Karen came back up to my mum's memorial and my dad's and hang out with their family and best buds with my sister. And so it's great to have them here today. Why don't we give them a round of applause and show them some love? Family is very cool. And he's the reason that I support the 2017 premiers of AFL, the Richmond Tigers. So I'm feeling pretty good as a Tiger supporter. I can't say there's anything greater as a Tiger supporter than watching a Carlton supporter up here pledging allegiance to the Tigers. That was just a moment of beauty right there. How about you grab your Bible, go with me to the book of Ephesians if you have a Bible. If you don't have one on you, they're going to put the scripture up on the screen behind me in just a moment. And we're going to read from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament, written by Paul the Apostle, wrote a lot of the New Testament, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. But before I do that, I want to let you know we bought a resource called, it's a USB drive we put together called The Collection. It's about 15 messages on here, a couple of interviews that we've done, and there's an audio and a video file of each one of those. I love technology, so you can just take this, plug into your computer, download everything on your computer. All the money that we raise selling this gets reinvested back into our ministry and helps us do some of the different things that we're doing. One of those projects at the moment is to work in Peru. My sister-in-law and her husband are based in Iquitos in Peru, and they have a missions training school. They're training up leaders and developing church planners, and they planted 400 churches up the Amazon River in remote areas that you're like, got to take a boat to get into a smaller boat, to get into a canoe, to get like a paddleboard sort of thing to get in the most remote areas. And so if you get one of these today, it's an opportunity to purchase and invest into areas that you probably can't get into on your own. And then I always encourage people, get one, download everything on your computer, and then repackage it and give it away and bless somebody else with that. So they're out there in the lobby, and you can get them after service. Verse 15 says this, "Therefore I also," Paul writing, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." If I was to give this message a title this morning, which I have, I've simply called it Starbucks Lovers. Not necessarily an endorsement of the brand, although I do highly endorse caffeine. I think it's the nectar of heaven. I have a false doctrine that we shall die, we shall wake up in heaven, and we shall be handed a coffee It's how you stay awake for eternity. And a McDonald's soft serve cone. None of that's in the Bible. But Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I think that means it's not completed. So I'm just sending up suggestions. Because some of you that are like me, that have barely made it into heaven, you're just going to get in there by the skin of your teeth and you'll be dangling over the flames of hell. What better than a vanilla soft serve cone right there at that moment? So, just a thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it's alive and powerful and often reads us more than we read it. We thank you today that you're going to breathe on us afresh. We don't want to just be doing another Sunday in church out of routine or ritual. But God, we want to leave better than when we came in. And so God, I pray that you would work with me today. And Lord God, to be able to hear your prophetic whisper and tailor-make this message for the men and women that took time out to be in church for this service. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. More than anything, God, I pray, oh Jesus, please, God, help me not to be boring. And I pray for the people that are here today. God, I pray that you'd help them not to be boring either, because that's always horrible, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I'll drink to that. Have you ever been in a situation where you were convinced, absolutely convinced that you were correct, only to find out that you were absolutely wrong? Anybody ever been in one of those moments? I'm in good company, that's cool. I have three daughters. My oldest daughter, Shariah, is with me today, and then Chloe is in Seattle, and my youngest daughter, Brooke, she's 18, and she's with us in Chicago, and I love my girls. I was blessed to have a really good dad. My dad was a great man, a loving, kind, great man. I love being a dad. I never recall ever looking at my dad, thinking to myself, my dad is really cool. I knew he loved me, I knew he cared, but I never was like, oh, you're cool, I want to be just like you. It's never happened. But I want to be that. Like, I've always wanted to be loving, caring, but I wanted my daughters to be like, my dad's so cool, you know? So I just try to keep up with stuff and try to, you know, be relevant, whatever. Anyway, not that long ago, my youngest daughter, Brooke, and I were in our car, and I was speaking just south of Chicago in Munster, Indiana. And so we're on the highway 94, we're cruising down, and so I decided to put the radio on, start flicking through some channels on the radio. Had the radio up fairly loud, and I'm thinking, this is cool, but maybe a little bit dated. So I just checked out a couple of other channels, and cool, but may send you to hell. I'm not sure, probably not great. Flicking through, oh bam, this is my jam. A little bit of Taylor Swift, a little bit of Tay-Tay. So I start singing along with the song, you know. Gotta love those Starbucks lovers, they'll tell you I'm insane. And so I'm just feeling really good, wind blowing in her hair, my daughter, me in a car, Taylor Swift, loud, how awesome is this? And feeling pretty good, so continue to drive, you know. Gotta love those Starbucks lovers, they'll tell you I'm insane. I got a blank space, baby, and I'll write your name. And so, right at that point, I felt pretty fly for a white guy. I'm feeling the coolness factor, awesome. I look at my daughter, and she's looking back at me like I looked at my dad every time my dad was trying to be cool and missed it by a long shot. And so I look at my daughter and I'm like, what? She goes, Dad, you know they're not the words, don't you? I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, you know the words are not Starbucks lovers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you heard the song. Obviously, the words are Starbucks lovers. So I turned to her and I said, they are. It's because I'm cool. And she says, no, Dad, the words are not Starbucks lovers. The line of the song is, I've got a long list of ex-lovers. Now, I haven't seen the video, but the video had played out in my head. As just a young couple at Starbucks, they bought one grande, frappuccino, caramel, extra drizzle, extra whip, two straws popping out the top. They're just drinking their frappuccino, looking lovingly into each other's life, and she's written his name in the blank space of the cup. That's why it's there. And she says, no, Dad, It's a long list of ex-lovers. I said, sweetheart, even if the cup is a venti, there's not enough room in the blank space of the cup for a long list of ex-lovers. Maybe one or two ex-lovers, maybe three if you wrote really, really small. But it doesn't even make sense that there's a long list of ex-lovers. And so we did what every family does today to solve the dispute. We Googled it. Yeah, actually, yeah, we Googled it. And I was wrong. I realized I am my father. It's like, I was wrong. It's like, and so now when I listen to the song, here's the amazing thing. Now I know the words. Now I hear the song. I can't even understand how I heard the wrong words in the first place. It's this whole thing that you don't see it until you see it. But once you see it, you can't unsee it. And then you just tend to see it everywhere. I'm not sure if you've ever had this experience where you purchased like a new car and then you got out into the freeway and all of a sudden you saw that car everywhere and you start to think to yourself, I'm a trendsetter. Like everyone just wants to be like me because no one was driving this car until I got it. Now it's like every man and his dog has got this car. No, it's not that you set trends, it's just that principle. You don't see it until you see it. Once you see it, you can't unsee it and then you tend to see it everywhere. This past Christmas, my wife needed a new phone, and so I decided to go to the Verizon store downtown Chicago and get her a new iPhone. And so I parked at this little strip mall, walked across the road to get the phone, came back, and when I went to get in my car, I noticed this large yellow clamp on the front left-hand tire of my car. Never a good sign. And standing in front of my car was Clamp Man. And so... So he looks at me and he says, sir, is this your car? I'm like, yeah. Is that your clamp? And he says, yes. So I said, how much is it to get the clamp off my tire? He says, $140. I'm thinking, I could drive with that. I could just leave it on. I know it makes a bit of a thud. Turn the music up. Oh, no, Starbucks. I'm just thinking. And so I said, man, that's a lot of money. It would have helped if you had maybe some warning signs, maybe some signs up to say don't. And he says, well, we do. And I'm like, where? He goes, well, there is one right in front of you. I'm not lying. This is about how much energy I had to exercise to see. It was from here, like just that. I just, from here, no sign. Oh, and this sign right in front of me, do not leave light or we will clamp your tire. And I looked all the way down the wall and they just supernaturally appeared. Like every couple of feet was this sign, don't leave the parking lot. So I said to him, well, I can see it now. But it's sort of like recessed against the wall. You've got these poles on the outside of the wall. I think it would have been much fairer and better if you put them on the outside of the pole, not the back of the wall. It would have been easier to see. Of which he said, sir, that may be true, but you did walk past a rather large one on your way out of the parking lot to the Verizon store. And sure enough, I looked to the little area that I walked and there was this massive, it's like 10 foot by 10 foot, huge sign, like do not leave lot or we will clamp your tire, with a picture of a tire and a clamp and Clamp Man with his horns and his pitchfork and his tail and stuff like that, just standing out there, just waiting. And then I looked around the parking lot and they were everywhere. Like you couldn't miss them. It was like I didn't see them until I saw them. Once I saw them, I definitely couldn't unsee them. And then I saw them everywhere. This is what the Bible calls revelation. It's what Paul is writing about. When Paul shows up on the Bible narrative, Paul is not a friend of the church. When Paul shows up on the Bible narrative, he's not a believer in Jesus. In fact, when Paul shows up, he hates the church, hates everything it stands for. He is a persecutor of the church. He's sort of the guy that makes his way into the parking lot while you're in church, gets a big screwdriver, puts a scrape down the side of your car. He's that person at work that loves to give you a hard time. just waits for you to do something wrong. It's like, oh, I thought you were a Christian. He's that sort of person that sort of like just wants to pounce anytime that you mess up. So Paul shows up on the biblical narrative. He's against the church. He's anti-Christ in essence. But then he has an encounter with Jesus that radically changes him forever. And so he understands this principle. You don't see him until you see him. Once you see him, you can't unsee him. And then you tend to see him everywhere. And that life changes out of that principle of revelation. Understanding this principle, Paul writes to the church. Now, this book that we call the Book of Ephesians was, some theologians feel, a book that was written to all the churches in the area and was probably as a letter passed from one church to the other, possibly ended up at the church of Ephesus and where it stayed, and hence where it gets its title. But Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And he starts off and he says, therefore, I also, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So here he's writing to the church. This is not a letter he's writing to people who don't know God. This is not to people that are foreign to the things of Jesus. These are people just like you. He says, I've heard of your faith and your fellowship. In other words, you're committed to church and you are committed to each other. He says, when I've heard of your faith, when I've heard of your commitment, he says, and your love for each other, I do not cease to give thanks for you. In other words, I'm excited about who you are. I'm excited about what you're doing. And when I think about you, it motivates me to pray for you even more. And then he goes on and says, to make mention of you in my prayers. And then that mention is very specific. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. I want to encourage you, any time that a Bible writer is using extensive language, any time that they're sort of like repeating the same thought, that it's being compounded, it's not because they're trying to impress you with their vocabulary. It's because they're trying to make a point. This is really, really important. And so Paul's writing with extensive language to let you know that your knowledge of Jesus is not exhaustible. That there's no way, that God can consistently open up your eyes, open up your mind, give you greater areas of revelation and understanding in him. Paul understands this simply why? Because number one, he understands that you really can't understand or see Jesus based on just somebody else's revelation of him. Jesus was with the disciples and he asked them a question. He said, who do men say that I am? In other words, I know you guys have been talking while you've been out there late at night, roasting marshmallows around the fire. You've been having conversations. When you talk, what do you say about me? Who do men say that I am? Everyone had an opinion. Some Jeremiah, some Elijah, other people, John the Baptist, was sort of like the common sort of thoughts that who he may be. The guy who had no clue busted in with all one of the prophets. Favorite answer. For me anyway, I wasn't all that great at school. I would have done so much better at school if all one of the was an answer. Wouldn't that be great? You know, like if you could use that in math, what's the square root of 4,292? One of the numbers. Not sure which one, bound to be one, just find one, slot it in, bam, A+. I would have done great. Who discovered Australia? Not real sure, maybe Christopher Columbus, Captain Cook, or Dora, or one of the explorers. Not really sure, but it could, bound to be somebody out there, you know, and so, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus turned around and said to Peter, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Say, okay, what you've been saying, but who do you say, let's bring it to your address, who do you say that I am? Peter responded with, well, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, other people haven't revealed this to you. Like you didn't get that out of conversation. He says, my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, and upon this rock I will build my church. In that dialogue, Jesus uses two words. One, he talks about Peter's name, which meant a little pebble. And then he talks about on this rock, which means an immovable cliff face, I will build my church. So he says to Peter, Peter, you're a little pebble. You're a little stone, easily manipulated, easily moved, easily kicked to the curb. He says, but when you get your own revelation, when heaven opens up and you get that aha moment for who I am and you see me for who I really am, it takes you from being someone who's easily manipulated, easily kicked around, easily swayed, to somebody whose life is built on a large foundation. He says, now on this rock, I'll build my church. And then he talks about the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, this is the game changer. You can't build your Christianity. The game changer is your own personal revelation of who Jesus is. Paul understands that was a game changer for him. It's going to be the game changer for you. Paul also understands that you can't really see him if you just get lost in all the cool stuff. Peter, James, and John were on a mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured like a hologram. Moses and Elijah rocked up on the mountain. These are Old Testament figures who'd been dead for years, show up. This amazing, mind-blowing moment, Peter gets lost up in it. And he's like, man, let's just stay here. Like, this is so cool, so awesome. Let's just build tabernacles. Let's stay here in this wow moment forever. The Bible says that the glory of God had to overshadow them until they saw no one but Jesus. In other words, Peter's mind was starting to get off the plot. It was never about Moses. It was never about Elijah. It was supposed to be a revelation of Jesus. Peter would start to lose it, and God had to get his focus back on Jesus. You can lose Jesus in the cool stuff. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days in the festival. Which I gotta be honest with you, having major ADHD like I do, just knowing that they lost Jesus for 3 days makes me feel a lot better about myself than when I lose stuff all the time. I used to get agitated. I think I'm such a loser. I just lose my keys, I'd lose my wallet, I'd lose my phone. I just always get frustrated. But I would suggest my wallet, my keys, and my phone, not quite as important as your only job. Look after the savior of the planet and you lose him. For 3 days. That's messed up. I lost my glasses for 20 minutes. You know where I found them? My face. That's where I found them, right there. And so you can lose Jesus in the cool stuff. Today, church today is probably, I think, the best it's ever been. I love, look at these screens. You got cool screens, video projecting. Back when I got saved, it was an overhead projector. And there was like a little bit of plastic that people would write words on with their hands, and they'd lay it and project up on there. And sometimes the person doing it would put it upside down, back the front. You thought you were singing in tongues and you weren't. It was just back the front English. And so we've got projectors. We've got LED screens. We've got lights. We've got decent coffee. And the music. How many people love the music today? I love it. Music is just brilliant. I love it. It wasn't like that when I got saved. Our services are shorter. They used to go on forever. If you think church is long now, you should have been around the 80s. They went like 3 hours without even blinking. And it wasn't like 3 hours of good. It was like, it just went on and on and on and on. They would do a thing called the testimony. I was freaked out. I was always like, buckle in. The testimony. They'd hand somebody. Now, the testimony would be something like, I'd like to just say that I was unemployed and God gave me a job. Praise the Lord. That's all they needed to say. That was it. But they would get up and they go, oh, hello. I don't know really where to begin. My mum met my dad at a dance and they were playing this beautiful song. Dad looked over at mom. She looked back to him. They fell in love and they got married. They went on a honeymoon just north of Sydney, 3 days. Didn't have a lot of money, stayed in someone's share. And they just go on and on. And then after about 20 minutes, like, oh yeah, by the way, God gave me a job. It's like, It was just, and the music, at least the music today is cool. Back then, we had this one song called "Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart," and it came with actions. And it was just a horrible song. And the chorus, "Let it fly," they'd bring out their handkerchiefs and they dance. There's nothing worse than a whole heap of white people trying to dance uncoordinated with handkerchiefs. And it was just like hours of talk. I love church today. But it's got to be more than just about a cool service. It's got to be more than lights. It's more than music. It's got to point to who Jesus is. Everything we do is supposed to point to him. And so Paul prays and he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul's praying, he says, listen, I'm praying that where you're at right now, that you would experience such aha, wow, mind-blowing, eyes opened up, revelation, things being highlighted, things that you've never seen before will become visible to you in Christ. And that by seeing him, you would see his love, his power, and his grace reflecting back at you. Paul says, I know you know him, but there's a level of knowing him that you don't know yet. And you never know what you don't know. You can't know what you don't know, but you need to know what you don't know, even though you don't know that you don't know what you don't know. So he's praying, I hope you know what you don't know, so you can say, I didn't know that before, but now I know it, and now I know I didn't know it. Now what I know, I love what I know now that I know it. That's what Paul's praying. And he says, I pray that your eyes would open up and you'd be blown away with the goodness of God, that you would see yourself in reflection of him, and it would be life-changing forever. Paul understood that if your revelation is based on someone else's understanding, that your life change will be limited to the reflection of somebody else's behavior. In other words, if all I know of God is what somebody else says about him, then the only way that I can change is by looking at what they do or don't do and change to reflect that behavior. So when we first enter church, a lot of our transformation is external. We change a lot of things that are perceived as like non-Christian behavior. So we don't drink, we don't get drunk, you don't sleep around, you stop cussing. You change the external things because you're looking around at the people around you, and you start to alter your behavior based on the visual of other people. Paul understands that if your revelation is just based on the moment, if it's about the service, then you'll become very good in the moment, but not great outside the moment. In other words, you can adjust your behavior for the Christian moment. And so on Sunday, you're a wonderful Christian. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, bless Jesus, I've got a big Bible, look at my cross. You know, you can dress up for the moment, but then when you leave church Monday to Saturday, your life doesn't really reflect that change. So Paul says, well, you gotta move beyond just someone else's understanding, and you gotta move beyond just this moment, that you need your own personal revelation of him. Because he understands you can't really see him without being changed by him. That when you see him for who he really is, and you see yourself in a reflection of him, it brings such a life-changed moment. See, Christian behavior is changed by revelation and not legislation. Religion wants to legislate everything. You can't do this, you can't do that. My first God experience I had was when I was 16 years of age. My mum took me to a Catholic charismatic meeting and I had a God experience. My first really powerful, non-premeditated God experience. And then she took me to her church. It was this little group that gathered up on the hill in Townsville, and they were just weird people. It was just weird. And I remember the first thing they said, well, you can't do this and you can't do that, and you can't do this and you can't do that. And it was like, you can't read the newspaper, you can't watch TV, you can't listen. They gave me a tape back then, a tape that if you played music backwards, it had hidden messages. Freak you out when you're 16. If you play another one bites the dust, you play it backwards, you go, which one is what we want? And they'd be like, can you hear it? It says it's fun to smoke marijuana. And then it's like, another one bites the dust, turn me on dead man. It's like all these weird things. Like if you played ABBA backwards, it said ABBA. Anyway, and so. And so it was always like, can't do this and can't. And so it tries to legislate it. But true Christian behavior doesn't come out of legislation. It comes out of revelation. It's when you see him and then you see yourself in a reflection of him and you want to change. On one of my first trips to the United States some years back, we were in Houston, Texas. And a couple of my mates decided we're going to go out shopping the next morning, and so we went to the Galleria. Now the Galleria is a mall, but it's a fancy mall, and because it's a fancy mall, you don't call it the mall, you call it the Galleria. It had like all these really expensive shops, and so we got up early, I just threw some clothes on, I was running late, charged off to the mall, and it just was a horrible experience. Every shop I went into, it just, when they looked at me, they just like, they were able to size me up and go, he's got no money, he's not gonna buy anything, and they just gave me bad service. Now, one store, I get it. We walked into this one store, and I walked up to the guy, I said, yeah, g'day, mate, how much is that Versace tie? And the guy said, yeah, it's Versace. I'm like, you're kidding. So that's not Gucky and Prey Day over there? And so, the tie's like $250. I was like, I just want a tie. I don't want shares in the company. It was like, and so I didn't do good in that shop. But I started getting frustrated because every shop I walked into was like, you know, they're just treating me terribly. And so I went to one shop that was more my brand, I think like Target or something. And so, I grabbed this shirt to buy, and I went and to try it on in the dressing room, and I looked at myself in the mirror. And when I stood in the mirror, I'd noticed that the shirt I'd put on was a shirt that I just threw on in a hurry in the morning, and it was a shirt I was wearing the day before, forgetting that the day before I'd spilt coffee all the way down my shirt, and I had this massive, ugly coffee stain all the way down my shirt. It did not look trendy. It wasn't like my mum tie-dyed it for me and it was supposed to be there. It looked like you can't afford a shirt and you're wearing your coffee-stained shirt. My beautiful friends that I went to the mall with didn't tell me. They knew it was there. They thought it was funny. And so, but when I saw myself in the reflection, I saw a stain that I wasn't even aware I was carrying, and it was impacting the way the world around me was treating me. This is in essence what Paul's saying. Paul's saying there's areas in our life that rob us from the fullness that God has for us. Generally, there are things internally that we don't even see. There are areas where our life misses the mark. We are created in the image of God, but we are a fallen creature, and so we're away from that image. Religion doesn't want to deal with that. It just wants to deal with the externals. God says, no, I want to deal with who you are internally, because there's things that you absorb. There's stains that you take on all throughout life that end up affecting you. They affect the way you talk. They affect the way you think. They affect the way you do relationships with each other. Often, they impact the way people treat you. There are stains in our life that we carry that rob us from promotion. There are stains in our life that we can carry that can rob us from a great, healthy relationship. And often we don't even know that they're there because we've just accumulated them on the way. That may be anger, it may be resentment, it may be bitterness, it may be negativity, it may be that desire to always pull everybody else down, it may be gossip, it may be lying. There's all these things that we gather along the way. We don't even know they're there. Everyone else can see them, but often we can't see them ourselves. And so Paul's saying, I want you to have this experience where you come into the presence of God and you see Him so greatly that you see yourself in a reflection of Him. And when you see yourself in a reflection of Him, you realize where the stains are and you cry out, oh God, I want to change from the inside out. That true Christian behavior happens out of a revelation, not out of legislation. Job made this comment. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. In other words, I've listened to the preacher, sat in church services. I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. Then he says, but now my eye sees you. I've got a revelation. Then he goes on, and I abhor myself. I hate what I see, and I repent. That's the principle Paul's praying. I heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. When I see you, I see me. When I see me, I don't like what I see in the reflection of you. I hate that. And I want to change. I didn't even know it was there before. But now I want to change. I repent. Metanoia, I change direction. The prophet Isaiah had a similar experience. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In other words, I had this moment that drove me into pursuing the face of God. When King Uzziah died, I went into the temple seeking the face of God and I saw the Lord. He goes into the description. He's high, lifted up, train, filling the temples. He's seeing angels flying, six wings, two over their face, two over their feet, two their flight. He has this God moment. And then he says, I came undone. I lost it. In other words, King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. When I saw the Lord, I nearly died myself. He says, because I realized I'm a man of unclean lips. He goes, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. What was Isaiah saying? I never saw this before. But when I saw God, I got a reflection of myself in His image. And I hated what I saw. For the first time, I realized my conversation is jacked up. I'm negative. I'm bitter. I'm cynical. I'm a gossip. I accuse, I jump on the bandwagon of stuff. I believe anything that's on social media and I repeat it somewhere else. He said, I realize that my conversations are messed up and I hang amongst people who partake of the same ungodly conversations. I always know the latest gossip. I always know the latest rumor. I'm quick to spread. He started to see his conversation and he's like, I don't like the way I'm talking. What is that? It's a revelation. The scripture says life and death are in the power of the tongue. So he knew the Bible, but he didn't have this revelation from God that he could see himself. He saw the stain in the mirror and wanted to change. And the Bible says an angel came with a coal, touched his lips, and he was transformed. This is how God wants to change us. It's where you start to see yourself in a reflection of Him, but you first got to see Him. Once you see Him, you can't unsee Him. You see Him everywhere. Then you see yourself in the reflection of Him, and it convicts you to where, like, man, I want to change. That's how true Christian transformation happens. It happens out of revelation, not out of legislation. I saw the Lord, and I saw myself. And when I saw myself, I didn't like what I saw. And sometimes in life we struggle through all sorts of things. And the way we change is by connecting ourselves into that God moment where we start to see Him our own way personally. I'd suggest to you that while Sunday service is great and we need to be in church on Sunday, the Sunday church service is not really designed for you for that personal God moment. You can have a touch of God. You're going to get the word of God. You're going to get the fellowship. What Paul was talking about, faith, love for each other, Christian community, that happens on Sunday morning. But your Christian life is described as being planted in the house of the Lord. And in that house, there are many rooms. This room on Sunday is like the living room of the house. In the living room, in the lounge room, there's a degree of intimacy that's appropriate. But then there's a level of intimacy that may be legitimate, but not really appropriate, because the room is full of so many different people. There are people here today, first time ever in church, and this is weird, just as it is now. There are other people that are new, there are people that have been around a long time, and so the crowd is mixed like it is in the living room of the house. If you came to my house, and Anna and I sat on the couch and held each other's hand, maybe I put my arm around her, gave her a kiss on the cheek, you'd be like, oh, they love each other. That's nice. That'd be good. That'd be appropriate. Well, that's sort of what Sunday is. We're worshiping God, but it's a level of intimacy that's intimate, but not like super crazy. But there's a level of intimacy that has to happen outside the church service. There's a level of intimacy that I have with my wife that's not appropriate. If you're in my house, in my living room, and then Anna, instead of sitting beside me, sits up on my lap, and all of a sudden I start groping her, and I start kissing her, and because we're Pentecostal, I start kissing her in tongues and stuff. Then you'd be like, oh, whoa, whoa. It's like even somebody that just back, I just mentioned that in church, like, oh, my daughter right now is a bit scared. Oh. Why? Because it's just inappropriate in that place. It's not inappropriate in our life because we're married, but in that setting, it's not appropriate. That's the intimacy I'm talking about. It's the pursuit of the face of God that doesn't happen just on Sunday. It's the pursuit of the face of God that doesn't happen because you pray in the car on your way to work while you multitask. It's setting time aside during the week where you lock everybody else out. You get some worship music on. It's just you and God alone. A Bible, some worship, and you, where you're chasing after the face of God. And God, I want to experience you for myself in this place. It's not a preacher praying over you, not a leader praying over you. It's just you connecting with God that you get your own, wow, mind-blowing God moment where you see Him and you see you and you see yourself in a reflection of Him. And that's where life starts to change. It's by pursuing and chasing after the presence of God. I want to encourage you. Paul wrote with very explicit, dynamic language because he's saying to you, listen, you have not tapped your knowledge of Jesus yet. There are areas of understanding Him that you haven't even tapped into yet that God has got reserved just for you that'll blow your mind in the knowledge of Him. I've been saved a long time, but I'm chasing after the presence of God like I've never chased after Him before, because I'm like, God, I want to keep knowing You so I can keep knowing me, and we can just keep getting better until one day we all make it into eternity.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need You in my life. I choose You as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with You that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.